morning. It's an honor to be able to preach the Word of God this morning here to you, and appreciate your, those of you who are believers, your prayers. I feel kind of empty this morning, but I've always take comfort in the fact that before God can fill a vessel, He first has to make it empty. And so hopefully He will come through and fill us this morning as we're about to open up a new book. And that is the book of Galatians. Galatians, we might just mention for before we get into the message, the word Galatians comes from the meaning of the word is the place of the Gauls. Now, if any of you are people who study history, you would recall that about 400 years B.C., there were some Celtic people who came down from what is now mostly France and maybe a little part of Germany, and started running fairly wild around the Grecian Empire and the early Roman Empire. And everywhere they went, they just caused trouble, and they raided towns and cities. And finally, around 200 B.C., or about, I think it was about 193 B.C., they were subdued, and they settled down in the province of what became known as Galatia, mostly in the northern part of the city. Or the province, I should say. And but some of us also have Celtic descent. So if you're from, have Irish descent or British descent or other things like that, you probably might have had some ancestors that were somewhat related to these people. I guess we all do go back to Noah and to Adam. So we're pretty safe in that, at least. But anyway, it's interesting to note that most of the Gauls were in the northern province, although part of the province, although some were in the southern. On Paul's first missionary journey, he was in the southern part of the province, and he went to cities like Antioch of Pisidia, also to Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe. And those are all Galatian towns. You can read about his visit there. We'll talk a little bit about it in Acts chapter 13. And 14. So that's just a little background of where these people came from. We're going to just stand up and read this together. The first 10 verses of the epistle to the Galatians. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the churches who were with me, to the churches at Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And it is an evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching the gospel to preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. Now am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. We're grateful that gospel has reached us. And even in this year, 2010, it is being preached this morning throughout the world. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at this book that is a defense of that gospel, and as we see how it applies practically to our lives as well, even as Christians, we just pray, Lord, that your word would have its effect in our lives, that you would have said here the things that you would want shared this morning that would be helpful both in our understanding of this passage as it was originally given, as well as how it applies to our lives today. Lord, bless your word, be glorified in our lives, change us. We pray not only for information, but transformation. For your glory, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a little bit of an introduction to the gospel, to the book of Galatians. It's been called the Magna Carta of Christianity. Also, it's been called the Manifesto of the Reformation. Martin Luther said of Galatians, he said, "This is my Catherine." Okay, now Catherine was his wife, if you remember. What he meant by that is he was saying, "I am married to this epistle." He wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians shortly after the reality of the truth of the gospel hit him, that was simple enough for the common man to understand, and perhaps we could be safe in saying that it was really through the book of Galatians primarily that the Reformation was launched, because that commentary had such a huge effect. Of course, the scriptural truths that were in it is what was transforming lives and becoming a reality to people who had been in the dark ages of self-effort and trying to pull themselves up by their bootstraps in a Roman system that taught works instead of grace. And when that revelation came home to Martin Luther and he got a hold of this book, it so changed him. He wrote that commentary and the Reformation was launched. And so, again, the Manifesto of the Reformation has been a name put on it. It's a great emancipation. Abraham Lincoln did the Emancipation Proclamation. And I suppose that in reality, this book has been more freeing to many of us in a spiritual sense by far than things like the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. Because if you had bacon with your breakfast this morning, it's because of the book of Galatians primarily. And if you are like me and you like seafood and you like clams and oysters and crab, I love crab. That's my favorite. Okay. King crab when I really feel like I can have a treat. That's not very often. The Dungeness crab, that's the poor man's crab. Whenever I get a chance, I pick up some of that, and it's a good lunch, you know. And so I'm very thankful that I'm not under law, but I'm under grace, and I'm thankful that these truths are so spelled out in this book of Galatians. It's because of the liberty of Galatians that it teaches that we're able to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. It's been said that Romans tells us what the gospel is, and Galatians does that too, but it also tells us primarily what the gospel is not. And that's very important to understand. We can be very thankful that error started to creep into the church before the apostles passed off the scene, because we've been given divine revelation in the Word of God to deal with any error that's going to creep into the church today. And so, as we've often said here, the most valuable thing in the whole world is the truth of God, and the most dangerous thing in the whole world is error concerning the truth. Because little error, like what the Galatians had, was a difference between heaven and hell. It was a difference between freedom and liberty, as we're going to see. So, another thing, by the way, as we're going through just briefly some shooting with a shotgun here this morning and some scattered thoughts in introduction to this book. Again, that verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, "The just shall live by faith," or "the righteous shall live by faith," that's quoted three times in the New Testament, once in Romans, once in this book, and once in Hebrews. Each time, there's a different emphasis. In Romans, the emphasis is on the just, the first two words of that verse. How can a man be just with God? How can God be one who can be both just and the justifier? That question is answered in Romans, how a righteous, holy God can be right in declaring someone who isn't righteous, who is a sinner, holy, someone fit to be in heaven with him for all eternity. In Galatians, the emphasis is shall live. He's going to say in chapter 3, you got saved, not by keeping the law, but by believing a gospel of grace by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you going to become more perfect or more complete or more spiritual or more right before God by living back under the law or living by grace? The emphasis is the just shall live by grace. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer in his own strength and his own efforts, trying to please God, but now a walk of faith by one who's recognized the grace of God, that salvation has been provided completely and entirely through the work of Christ on the cross. He can believe in that and now live a life of faith, day by day, moment by moment, dependence, in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, living and enjoying that grace and that freedom from bondage. And especially for Paul, it was the bondage of being in legalistic Judaism or under the law. So a key verse in this passage might be chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm so that you keep standing firm and so not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus went to the cross to set us free. So why would we want to be back into some kind of slavery and bondage like the legalistic system of the law, that Jesus died so that we could be dead to the law in Christ? So a little outline that we could give of this book to make it simple is in the first two chapters, the first two chapters are personal. You get Paul's personal experience with the gospel of grace. And the next two chapters, 3 and 4, are doctrinal. You get all the doctrinal things concerning grace. And the last three chapters are practical. They're going to give us the whole practical implications of living in grace. So if I could put a title up on this message, we're going to call this The Bad News About the Good News. The Bad News About the Good News. You know, the gospel is the most important news in all the world. Maybe this morning or yesterday you heard there was an earthquake and you flipped on the TV and you're looking at Fox News or CNN and you're watching all the damage of that. Or I know a lot of people were sitting there watching and waiting for a tsunami to see if it was going to wipe out Hawaii. And I hope they weren't too disappointed when it only turned out to be a 3-foot high tsunami instead of a big one. But we are infatuated sometimes with news, and yet the gospel is the most important news in all the world. Again, it's life and death. It's heaven and hell. Heaven or hell. So in this case, give a little bit of history. Paul and Barnabas were praying with a bunch of apostles in a place called Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And the Holy Spirit said to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. And so the brethren lay hands on Paul and Barnabas after they recognize the call of God in their lives, and they send them on their way, sent out by God, set apart by the Holy Spirit, but under the blessing and prayers and fellowship and support of their fellow apostles and brethren in Antioch. And they get in a boat and they sail to a place called Cyprus. And if you remember, John Mark, in the difficulty of that first missionary journey, turns back. And then they sail along further in the Mediterranean and they come to the southern part of that Galatian area and they begin to preach in towns. And they go into a town called Antioch of Pisidia. or Poseidon, I should say. And when they're in that place, the Jews incite some women. Okay, so one of the interesting places it just specifically mentions that they incited some women and some men, okay, some leaders, and they stir them up against the gospel for persecution. What happened was Paul went in there, and Barnabas, and they start preaching, and they tell the gospel, and after that message, people are so thrilled, they say, come back next week and tell us. So next week, the whole town turns out, and everybody's there to hear Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel of grace. And what happens is the Jews are jealous of those crowds, and so they stir up this trouble. And when Paul and Barnabas leave there, Antioch of Poseidon, they shake off the dust of their feet. And they come to a place called Iconium. And there's an attempt to stone them, if you remember. And so they barely escape out of there. This is some of the fun of being involved as a preacher of the gospel back in the days of Paul. Okay? We have it fairly easy in this country. We get a little criticism from people or something comes along, and sometimes we can wilt under stuff that is so minimal. But I love just looking and seeing what these believers went through, because the gospel was so important to Paul that although he barely makes it out of Iconium, he comes to a town called Lystra. And there he begins preaching in the town of Lystra. And while they're preaching and going about there, they find a man who was lame from birth. And so Paul actually heals that cripple. And the people in the town are so amazed that they think that the gods have come down and visited them. And so they decide they're going to worship Paul and Barnabas. And the priest of Zeus comes with a bunch of oxen to offer sacrifice. And they come there to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, they tear their clothes and run into the middle of the crowd and say, don't do that. Don't worship us. We're just men like you. And the fickleness of the crowd, and the Galatians were known for being a very fickle people, kind of like Americans, you know, who vote people in and out of office all the time and never are satisfied, because with man you never will be. What happens with these people is when Paul and Silas stop the worship, then all of a sudden, some Jews show up who were there in Antioch of Poseidon and Antioch and from Iconium, and they show up at Lystra, and they find out that Paul's there, and they stir up the people, and now they actually, these are all Galatian towns, okay, they stone Paul. And so Paul is stoned there, and they walk away like we killed him. And after they walk away, Paul climbs out from under the rock pile. The brethren are all standing around. Some people wonder if that's the time that he got caught up to the third heaven. I'm not sure. Okay. So anyway, Paul crawls out from under, and he goes to the next town. And the very next day, did Paul think this message was important? I mean, if you had been run out of two towns like that, just escaping a stoning in one and climbing out from the rock pile in another, would you the very next day in the next city that you come to, a place called Derbe, get up and preach? Paul did, because he knew the value and the importance of the message that we often take for granted and that is here in God's Word on our laps today. And he preaches and there's blessing and people are saved. So Paul goes on in his journey after he leaves Derbe, he goes back through the places that he'd been, even though he'd been run out of those towns, and they appoint elders. These churches haven't been around very long, but they're already appointing elders in those towns so that the believers in those places can be shepherded. And so that's a little bit of the history of what happened. Well, shortly after Paul leaves those places, a group of men come along, and they're known as the Judaizers, okay? Who were the Judaizers? The Judaizers were people that Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, refers to them as actually servants of Satan. He says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light So that these people, his servants, he links the two of those verses together, they're back to back, come in and pretend to be servants of righteousness with their legalism. And if you just keep the law and do these things, then you can be saved. So these the Judaizers were people who mixed law and grace. They were people who were trying to put new wine in old wineskins. They were trying to put a new piece of cloth on an old garment. And Christianity is not a patched up form of Judaism. It is something entirely new. It is something that all the Old Testament law and ceremonies was fulfilled in Christ. And so Paul says in Colossians, he says, you know, why would you want to go back? He says it here in Galatians, to what he calls the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Why do you want to be back enslaved? To the Colossians, he said, these things all have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value in restraining the flesh. And yet those Judaizers who were always nipping at Paul's heels wherever he went, the biggest enemies that Paul had to deal with to the cross were not heathen people who had never heard the gospel. They were religious people who were priding themselves in their religion, which really had come to completion through the cross. And they're still in these empty ceremonies and religious rituals that they're clinging to, hating the true way of salvation, of which the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all the law and the prophets had spoken, and Christ, who is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believes, okay? They were furious and upset that someone was threatening their religion and threatening their rituals and the things that they were comfortable with and had been clinging to. And so they're following Paul, nipping at his heels wherever he goes. In Philippians, he says, he calls them dogs. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of the concision. Usually the Jews called Gentiles dogs. But there Paul, writing primarily to Gentiles, calls the Judaizers dogs. These servants of Satan, they were people who were enemies of the cross of Christ, okay, because they were so clinging to religion as opposed to true Christianity. And so what happened was, after Paul leaves, the Judaizers show up. And if I could kind of explain it this way, if we could just picture this morning in our minds, they come into town and they say, was Paul here? A man named Paul here? And they say, Galatians say, yeah, he was here. Did he preach to you the gospel? Oh, yeah, he preached the gospel to us. And we believed it. We accepted the gospel. We're Christians now. We're part of the body of Christ. And the Judaizers would say, well, did he mention to you that you need to be circumcised and keep the law? And they would say no. And so these Judaizers would say, well, that's what you need to do. You need to go through a surgical operation. Remember the first council in Acts 15? What happened was there were people who had come up out from Jerusalem claiming to be apostles, claiming to be leaders, and they were saying, wherever they went, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And these people were nipping at Paul's heels. So Paul's gone, and here's a great work that's happened. People are being transformed by the gospel. Jews who heard it from their synagogues in these Gentile countries, they got saved. Gentiles got saved. One body, the church, enjoying fellowship before the Judaizers come in and spoil it all. If you were to sit Paul down on one side and a Judaizer on the other, and you say to Paul, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sin of the world and that he's the Messiah prophesied of the Old Testament? Paul would say, that's the truth. And you could say to the Judaizer, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and he's the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament? And the Judaizer would say, yes, we believe that. And he said to Paul, now Paul, how is a person saved? Now there's the change, not just the facts, but the method of which somebody comes to know the Lord, the mode of which that happens, Paul would say it's salvation by grace through faith in what Jesus did. The Judaizer would say it's salvation by grace plus circumcision. Okay? And keeping the law. And so by adding to that, Paul says, you actually make the work of Christ of none effect. It's just the same as not even believing in the resurrection. If you actually add to that, your faith becomes vain, he says. And so this was serious stuff. The gospel was being attacked. And so Jesus, might just say this, made this statement. He said, if the Son, therefore, will make you free, you will be free indeed. And he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, both of those things, the first one, if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed, has to do with salvation. If you know Jesus Christ and you're believing and trusting in him, that's salvation. But as you know and understand the truth of Jesus and you grow in Jesus, that's sanctification, theological word. And so we're saved and we're set free through salvation. But also as we learn the truth and grow in the truth, and that's why it's important to be where the Word of God is preached and be in the Word ourselves and in Bible studies and hearing the Word of God preached in a place like this. Because as we get to know the truth and understand God's truth concerning grace, it sets us free. Okay? Not only before we're saved, it brings us freedom from our sins, but after we're saved, it causes us to walk in that freedom that we now have through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, someone has likened the book. I know this is a long introduction and we're going to end it real quick, okay? But someone has likened the book of Galatians to a tree, and I like this, okay? Friend of mine, I was having coffee with him the other morning, and we got to talk, and he says, well, where are you preaching about this Sunday? I said, well, the book of Galatians, he says, I always think of that as kind of like a tree. He says, the first two chapters, you know, you get Paul's personal apostleship and the gospel of grace. And he says, then you come to chapter 3, and you find that verse that says, are you so foolish as having begun in the Spirit that you are now perfected in the flesh? So here you accept the Lord and you're growing and you're beginning in the Spirit, but now the tree branches off. And as you get into chapters 3 and 4, it's either law or it's grace. You're either represented by the son of promise in Isaac, or you're represented by the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, son Ishmael. You get into the chapter 5, and you find out that it's either freedom if you accept grace, or it's bondage if you put yourself under law. You find out that it's either the fruit of the Spirit or it's the works of the flesh. You get to chapter 6 and it's either about one another, bear one another's burdens, or it's about yourself. And you get to the end of chapter 6 and it's either glorying in yourself and how many people you can get to follow a religion, like get to be circumcised in their case, or it's glorying in Jesus Christ, where Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. So that's, again, a little bit of an illustration as to what the book of Galatians is about. Well, if you'll turn with me, we'll look at these first 10 verses quickly. The verses 1 through 5, we're going to see Paul's authority to preach the good news. Paul's authority. Evidently, these Judaizers, when they would come in, they would question Paul's authority. They'd say he wasn't one of the original 12 that Jesus sent out to preach. As it says in Luke, he chose 12 apostles and he sent them out to preach. He wasn't one of those guys. He's kind of a Johnny come lately. And they question Paul's credentials to be someone who actually preached the gospel or be an apostle. And his authority. And so Paul's going to establish that authority very clearly, because these people had been trying to undermine it. That's what they had done at 2 Corinthians as well. Paul had to say to the Corinthians, examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. In other words, did you get saved when I came there and preached or not? You know, that the proof of my apostleship, he says, is you in the Lord. Well, we know there's many other proofs that we could look at as to Paul's apostleship. And certainly, as we'll find in the next chapter, the apostles all backed up, the rest of them, Paul as being sent forth by God. Okay? But in verses 1 through 2, we're going to see Paul's ministry. And in verses 3 and 4, we're going to see his message. And in verses 5 and 6, or verse 5, we're going to see his motive. Okay? His ministry and the authority by which he preached, his message that he did preach, and his motive in preaching it. Let's look at it. First of all, his message, his authority or his ministry in verse 1 and 2. It starts off, Paul, okay? Paul, an apostle. Just a little bit about the apostle Paul here. When these Galatians would receive this, they would know who Paul was. And by the way, I was taught in school that when I wrote a letter, I signed my name at the end of it. You ever get a letter and you look at the thumb through to the last page to see who wrote it? That's kind of awkward, isn't it? But the custom here was to give your name at the beginning of a letter. And so Paul's name is there, and they would know who Paul was. Okay? Paul was someone who was very zealous, he says in chapter, later on in this chapter, in verse 13, he says, "You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." So they would know that this was a guy, as it says in Philippians, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. And Paul even says, concerning the law, blameless. So if ever there was a legalistic Pharisee, if ever there was someone who was entrenched in the religion of Judaism, that was we find later, was a schoolmaster to bring us to God. The law was something used to show us that we needed a Savior. Okay? The law is like a mirror. It shows us that we have a dirty face, but it doesn't wash our face. Okay? It was used to bring Israel to the point where they were to recognize that they needed someone other than themselves. And so Paul was still very zealous in that religion. He was killing Christians wherever he went. He was on his way to Damascus with letters in his hands. And this legalistic Pharisee who was all caught up in the Jewish religion, more entrenched almost than anybody else, meets the Lord on the road to Damascus and is transformed. And the very gospel that he once persecuted, he now preaches. So it takes a miracle for a legalist to get saved. Okay? It takes a miracle. And if there was ever a miracle, it was Paul coming to know the Lord. So if anyone was an authority about that legalism and had been entrenched in it, Paul was. So he says, Paul, an apostle. Remember, these guys were questioning his apostleship, but he was somebody who was legitimate. He had seen the Lord. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Acts 1 tells us that one of the qualifications of an apostle was someone who had to see the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, but if you read Acts 22, when Paul's recounting his testimony, he said that the Lord spoke to Ananias and said about Paul, he is going to behold my righteousness. He's going to see it. So he saw the Lord after that somewhere. And I think that's where, like in 2 Corinthians, where he was caught up to the third heaven. Maybe sometime during that time where he was in Arabia for 2 years. During that time, he got a heavenly vision, revelation from God himself. And he was someone who was a chosen vessel to take the name of the Lord to the Gentiles. He was a legitimate apostle. But Paul gives that right here. And he says, not sent from men nor of a human agency. Nobody came along and said, Paul, we think we're going to make you an apostle. We think you're a good preacher. You ought to be an apostle. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul can't wait to get the resurrection in here, okay? So the very first verse, called by God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul's apostleship was from God. He had authority to preach the gospel that we now have. All right. Verse 2, he says, and all the brethren who are with me. So not only was Paul wasn't a lone ranger, he had a community of brethren with him who were enjoying fellowship and were supportive of his ministry. And Paul's writing and he's sending greetings from all the brethren as well. And then he gives, and he says, to the churches, these are individual assemblies. This is not to the universal church, but to these churches, these local body of believers. Scripture uses both. Ephesians emphasizes the one body, the church. Galatians, it's the churches. Okay, he says, the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, you can't have peace until you know grace. Okay? The only way you truly have peace is to understand the grace of God. And so Paul gives his greetings. Grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So we're going to see, as we look at verse 3, we see the nature of the gospel. We're going to see the deliverance of the gospel and the source of the gospel. What's the nature of the gospel? The nature of the gospel was we were sinners. We needed a substitute. We needed someone to die in our place for our sins. I know that today in many churches, speaking about sin too much is something that people may not want to hear. And so sometimes that's minimized. Talking about hell is sometimes minimized. Okay, we want everybody to have a nice, comfortable experience. Come into our country club Christian circle and we'll talk about nice, smooth things so that you'll feel good and you won't have any conviction and you'll walk out and you've had your fix for the week and you feel good about yourself because you had a religious experience. But Paul is very faithful as he brings the gospel. You'll never appreciate the cross of Christ until you recognize your sin. You'll never appreciate what God did for you until you come to that point where you say, I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ into my life. Christ, Paul gives the gospel to the Corinthians. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Christians? Moreover, brethren? Yeah. Christians, I'm going to remind you of the gospel, he says. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas or Peter and then of the 12. And last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me as one who was born in an untimely birth. One who came later. So the gospel is the fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you came here and you're hoping to hear something different, we don't have anything different to tell you about how to be saved except through the cross. That's the nature of the gospel. And then there's the deliverance of the gospel. He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. So this word rescue is used, every time it's used in the New Testament, it always has the idea of someone who's been in bondage. When Stephen gives his sermon in Acts 7, he speaks of the fact that Joseph was rescued out of prison. Same word. He speaks a little later that the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt. Same word. Peter uses this word about being rescued from Herod. Okay? So every time you see this word of rescued or delivered, it has that sense, primarily words used, of rescued from bondage. And that's what he's bringing out before us. We have been delivered. We have been rescued. And it's good to remember that. From this, we're rescued from this present evil age as well. So not only will we be rescued from our sins, but from the world. Is this age evil? How many of you locked your doors before you left to come here? Okay. Why did you do that? Why do you not go shopping in Tacoma late at night sometimes? Or, you know, why does the husband call you and say, well, you're not over there after dark, you're coming back. Maybe you're not one of those husbands, but I don't like my wife to shop in Tacoma after dark. I don't want her over there breaking down, because we live in an evil age. We live in a wicked world where there's man's, the evilness of this system is bad. But as Christians, we've been rescued out of that age. Okay? And that doesn't mean that we're not left here for a purpose. It's kind of interesting. We're still in the world. The Christian is in the world, but not of the world. All right? So we're still here because God left us here for a purpose. And even though we've been rescued from this evil age, we're still here to be witnesses and lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find the source of the gospel, that according to the will of our God and Father. Anybody notice that repeated here over and over again? If we could kind of go through this in the chronological order of happening, not necessarily the way it's in the verses here, we would say, first of all, God had a plan. He had a will that he was going to rescue us, that he was going to deliver us. And so what happened? He had that divine plan and he sent the Lord Jesus. By the will of our God and Father, okay? And you find out that what happens is he sent, called Paul to be an apostle to preach grace. And who did he call him through? Jesus Christ and God our Father. And as a result of believing that gospel, we experience grace and peace. Where from? From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So both of them are together in this salvation. And what is the what is his motive in preaching this? What's the reason behind it? It's that God would be glorified. It's for the glory of God. That should always be our motive. Well, we've looked there and seen Paul emphasizing his authority. We've seen his authority to preach the good news. And then in verses 6 through 7, we see his concern over the bad news that was putting them back under bondage. Again, in verse 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish as having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? And then in chapter 4, just two more verses, and then he says in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather been known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored in vain. Paul's wondering whether all of this suffering and everything he went through was worthless, because these guys are back observing days and months and years. We have people that do that today. There are Christians that think, if I just go back and celebrate the Passover in some kind of Seder service, I'll experience something that will draw me closer to God. Now, I'm not trying to step too hard on anybody's toes there. But all of that has no value. And Paul's very concerned as he's looking at this when he says, you observe days. You're back into the rituals of Judaism that these false teachers came in and told you have to do now. You got saved by grace through faith, but now you need to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be a better Christian. You need to follow this religion. And so they said you have to keep the law to stay saved. And you know, it's interesting that Christians often just say this: if you grew up in a situation where you had no restraint, we've got some people here that are from the hippie generation, okay? We do. I think there's some people that old here. We won't mention any names, but there are people in this room. I'm going to shock you. Maybe you won't come back here if I tell you this. There are people in this room that were one time addicted to drugs severely. There are people in this room that were involved in immoral lifestyles. There are people in this room that ran wild in their life with no restraint. And they found that to be such an empty thing that they realized the emptiness of it. And then somebody preached the gospel to them. They got saved. And the first thing they have a tendency to do when they've been out there unrestrained all over the place is, give me the rules. Bring on the law. I want to know what I have to do. I need to go to church every Sunday. I need to read my Bible for at least 20 minutes every day. I need to make sure that I don't do this and I don't do that. I remember one Christian saying to me, after they'd grown a bit in their Christian life, she said these words to me. She says, well, that was back when before I realized that Christianity is not about what you do and don't do. Okay. But when you've had a life where you're unrestrained, the tendency, the flesh, says, let me do something. Put me under law. Give me rules. And you know, it doesn't make you one bit more holy to be living under rules. Little confession. I'm on a diet. All right. And this is how it happened. One day I stepped on the scale. And this scale, like the Word of God, did not lie. It was like looking in the mirror, and I saw my true condition. And I was very convicted because it went over a poundage that I thought I would never, ever be over. Never. And I was over it by 2 pounds. It snuck up on me before I even realized it. And so I thought to myself two things. One is, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is your body, and I don't want to dishonor it before you. And secondly, I thought, you know what? I have the privilege and opportunity to preach the word from time to time, and no one is going to listen to a hippopotamus. So because of that conviction and that desire to change and repent of that condition, I asked the Lord for strength to not eat desserts and fattening foods and stuff. And so I found it actually all of a sudden, you know, my wife for years, dear, could you just diet with me? Could you just eat rice with me? That's all, you know, she's got some medical conditions and there's certain things she can't eat. And I was too selfish to eat rice with her because I like good food. I do. So I just never really entered into her and her asceticism to stay healthy. I wanted to enjoy. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. I'm going to enjoy my hamburgers. I'm going to enjoy mashed potatoes and gravy. I'm going to enjoy all the things that I just love, especially crab. Okay, I'm going to enjoy that stuff. Well, then all of a sudden, I find this condition that I'm in, and it's like I get convicted by the Lord, and Lord, to please you, I'm going to do this. And I just stopped eating all that stuff overnight. My wife can verify this. She's looking at me like, you're not going to have any of that? No. Well, aren't you even tempted? Not really. Because my motive was to please the Lord. My motive was not to be a hippopotamus, too. There was a little selfishness in it, okay? And so it was a joy to suddenly be a little more careful about how I live. Then I get this email from Daniel and Elena Easley. And it's about Game On. Anybody ever heard of that? It's a diet competition thing, okay? You can only have one fist of carbs. Okay, I haven't seen the whole thing, but I've heard this, okay? And you can have a palm of protein, I guess the size of the palm of your hand, and you can have as much fat as a thumb, okay? And you eat 5 meals a day, but no snacks in between, okay? And trust me, I have a schedule sometimes. I'll go, because of things happening, I'll go 6-7 hours and never eat anything, and then I'll make up for it, that used to be my pattern. So now I just don't eat much at all, except for, a little bit of stuff, and I've lost 10 pounds, okay? No bragging or boasting, but it's just the facts, okay? And it's been a joy to do that. But I get this thing, and I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to measure out one fist of protein, of carbs, one hand palm of protein, one thumb of fat, get this, 7 hours of sleep a night. My wife will tell you that often 4 or 5 is plenty for me, okay? And no snacks, okay? And I got to call somebody every single day to let them know what's going on. It would take all the joy and the fun out of it for me. Okay, she's been asking me, are you going to do that? Are you going to do that? And I think Sam and Kirsten are going to do that. I don't think, if they want to go under law, that's perfectly fine with them. But I'm going to stay under grace. Because it is a joy when you know the Lord to just live to please Him by faith. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, it's a life of dependence and faith, step by step, from faith to faith, as I grow and enjoy my relationship with the Lord. Okay? And Jesus Christ and His cross is the answer to every one of my problems. And so when if it's a dieting problem, it comes back to the cross. And I say, Lord, this is Your body, and it's sinful for me to let it get out of hand. If it's a marriage problem, I need to confess the bitterness that I might have or the pride that is insisting on my way. It all comes back to the cross, and it all comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it all comes back to the simple gospel of grace and rules and regulations. Okay? I don't read my Bible because I have to. I read it because I want to. He changed my wanter when I accepted Him as my Savior and my Lord. And He's given me new desires and even a new power to live that life. And so I don't do it by pulling myself up by my bootstraps. In fact, when I read the Word of God, I find out that I don't even have any boots. Okay? Someone said Christianity is a crutch. Well, if you have 2 broken legs, you're glad for a crutch. Okay? Because we don't have a leg to stand on apart from the grace of God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who paid in full the penalty of our sins and has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been brought into His marvelous light. So, what a joy to live by faith, by grace, okay? I'm not trying to be too hard on you guys in this game on diet, okay? But for me, I'm kind of enjoying walking in liberty. I don't know that I could eat 5 meals a day regularly like that, okay? Maybe 2 of them might be a minute apart, okay? But I could probably get it in there, all right? The neat thing is, you and I are as acceptable to God right now, if you know Jesus Christ, as you will ever be, because you are in Christ. He loves us, and He went to the cross and paid for us. The hymn writer put it this way. It's an old-fashioned hymn, but the words are true. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dear be. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love for me. So near, so very near to God, I cannot near be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Are you in Christ? The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Verse 6, Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by grace to a different gospel. He's amazed that so quickly after Paul left, these guys would desert. It's a word that means turncoat. It's a military term of where you become a deserter. And he says, which is not really another. Okay? We won't go into the Greek on that, but there's two different words that are used there. And he says, another of the gospel, the first word is heteron, which we get our word heterosexual. Okay? My wife is very different than me. She's got beautiful long blonde hair. And we won't talk about what little hair that I have. She's slim and trim from eating her rice diets, and I'm still paying the penalty of living somewhat carelessly, okay? But she's female and I'm male. We're different. And Paul says, you've got a different gospel here, which is not the same gospel. Now he uses another word, allos, which means one exactly alike. He says, it's not one. Don't be fooled. It's not one just like the one that you had. He says, and the reason is some people are disturbing you. They're coming in there and they're distorting and they're changing this and getting you to try to buy into their religion, these Judaizers. But he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you, contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So Paul says, if we apostles come back again and preach another message, if next Sunday I got up here and preached something other than this message, he says, let him be accursed. Or an angel from heaven. And sometimes we know that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And I would say this, that if an angel claiming to be from heaven preached any other gospel according to this, it would not be truly an angel from heaven. It would be a demonic spirit. So Joseph Smith, he claims that an angel stood by and gave him some kind of message that was a different gospel than this gospel. And it was a demonic spirit because it's a different gospel. If it was a true gospel, it would match the gospel of the grace of God that is seen in this book. And so Paul doesn't stop there. He repeats it one more time. Verse 9. As I said before, so I say now again, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Why the strong language? Why does he make such a big deal out of it? It's because it's a difference between heaven and hell. If you say salvation by grace through faith alone, that's heaven. If you say salvation by grace alone plus baptism for salvation. Okay, I believe in baptism, but not for salvation. Salvation by grace through faith alone plus the sacraments. Okay, or plus, in this case, circumcision, or plus the power of positive thinking. Okay. Or you have to speak in tongues to be saved. Or you have to experience, we'll go back a few years, holy laughter or bark like a dog to be saved. Anything added to the work of Christ is legalism, law, and it will not save. It takes away and makes the gospel of none effect. And so today, Paul very boldly put this because he knew how important it was. The importance of a clear gospel, grace plus nothing. Because we're out of time, I just want to finish with two questions, and then we'll close. Have I been set free by the good news of the gospel? Have I had a time in my life, whether it's the bondage of drugs, whether it's the bondage of bitterness, whether it's selfishness, whether it's pride, insisting on my way and my marriage, whatever the bondage that I am in, have I had a time in my life where I recognize that I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps and I need to be set free through the gospel of Christ? And secondly, Am I living in the freedom of the grace of God and not legalism? If you think you're a better Christian because you do or don't do certain things, that's legalism. If you want to go to the mission field because you think it's a good thing to do, that's legalism. Anything that you do apart from being based on the motivation of giving glory to God, recognizing who God is and appreciating what He has done through the cross, is legalism. But when I realize that God loved me enough to send His Son to die on the cross, Jesus, as it says several times here in Galatians, who loved me and gave Himself for me, and that hits home, then and only then can I have a right motivation to live for God. Let's pray. Father, bless Your word to us today. Thank You for this book of Galatians that is about freedom, that is about liberty. And we just pray that we might be challenged today to recognize that it's the finished work of Christ. It's, Lord Jesus, what You did for us on the cross. And again, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who has never accepted You by faith, that is somehow trying to work their own way to heaven, Lord, just arrest them today. We thank You that Your word tells us, for by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Lord, those of us that are Christians, help us to stand firm in the liberty wherewith we have been made free. We're reminded in chapter 5 that it is for freedom, Lord Jesus, that You died. You died so that we could have freedom. And if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. And as believers, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Lord, just bless Your word as we've had it here today. In Your name we pray. Amen.